Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God as we can read it from Colossians and Revelation, and specifically as Jesus taught us to pray. The second petition, your kingdom come. Concerning this petition, you make confession in Lord's Day 48 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the second petition, your kingdom come? That is, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all. It is, brothers and sisters, we heard it in the past couple of weeks, a marvel that we're allowed to speak to God. We, finite, sinful people, belong in His inner circle, kings with Christ. What a privilege, children of the Father, a privilege again. And so we can speak to Him. Delightful it is. Well, so what did you speak to God about, congregation, this past week? Our default? Speak to God about our wants, our needs, ourselves. You heard it last week. Jesus says, no. Hallowed be your name. It's all about God and about God's glory. Correct prayer requires correct thinking. Correct thinking has no place for me in the center of my thinking. This afternoon we come to the second petition. Your kingdom come. With that petition, congregation, our chief prophet and teacher tells us to go to God to ask that God please make us want to obey Him eagerly every day, every moment, everywhere. That's why I summarize the sermon with this theme: the Christian prays for eager obedience to God's every command. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is we experience problems. The second, Jesus intercedes. And in third place, the Father answers. That second petition seems at first reading easy enough. Your kingdom come. Your is the Father, our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come. The Father, that's our covenant God. That's the God who has made you and me His children, who has brought us into His inner circle. To Him we speak. Your kingdom come. The word kingdom too seems easy enough. It's the territory over which a king rules. Scripture is clear, Psalm 24, Psalm 99, it's all the earth. Every square inch of this planet is under the Lord's sovereignty. Every moment of life dependent on Him. Which in turn is to say, every person on this planet, under God as each is duty bound to submit to Him, to obey Him, to listen to Him. But the third word gives some questions. Your kingdom come. What's that mean? Your parcel comes tomorrow. I don't need the word tomorrow. Your parcel comes, we understand, that means your parcel isn't here yet. Your kingdom come. When? The implication is not here yet. But how does that work? Isn't God sovereign? Didn't we just sing that? If He is sovereign, if all this world belongs to God, is under His feet, how can it be that His kingdom isn't here, is still to come? But trust to know our Bibles sufficiently well to understand how this is. Yes, the Lord God created all the world, but quickly enough, rebellion entered the world. Satan opposed God, refused to submit to God. Rebellion. He and his demons resist God. Refuse to acknowledge his kingship. Satan entered this world, came into our society, if you will, back in the days of paradise, fed Adam and Eve his lies, and the result is they ate of the forbidden fruit. They rebelled against God. That doesn't mean that God was no longer king. He was. But all mankind resisted God, I read, Genesis chapter 6. So much so, the imagination of the thoughts of everyone's heart was only evil continually, says that chapter, and so God determined to destroy this earth. My point being, there's rebellion in God's world. But God showed his kingship inasmuch as he did what he said he would do, and he sent a flood, and he destroyed everyone, every person that lived in rebellion against God. Only Noah and his family survived the ark, survived the flood. Yet even after the flood, rebellion characterized the lives of people. For the heart of man remains inclined to every evil, says God in Genesis 8. Rebellion, it isn't only in the ungodly, but rebellion was in Noah's heart and in the heart of his sons and the rest of his family. And so it remains today. Rebellion is in every heart throughout God's world. We look around us today and we see so much that rebellion, and it bothers us deeply. We follow what's happening in Queen's Park. We follow what's happening in Ottawa. And it concerns us. We see what's being fed to us in the media. We hear what teachers in school are teaching the children. Primary school, high school, college, university. In the public system, there is no regard for God. That's today's Canada. And it's not just our country. We listen to what's happening south of the line. And we're very aware that there is the same kind of rebellion. Bothers us. Scripture tells us Satan is the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4. We read Revelation chapter 12. Of how it is that Satan has poured out a flood to pursue the woman, that's the church. We say yes. We see it around us. And we don't like it. It bothers us. We get discouraged. What's this mean for those who come after us? Will we be allowed in 20 years' time to do what we're doing this afternoon? Gather together freely, publicly? Who can answer that question? And so we feel obliged to pray, "Your kingdom come." Lord, we acknowledge that you are King in Canada. We thank you it is so, but we don't see it with our eyes. We pray, wipe all rebellion out of our country. Sweep the continent free of this rebellion. We pray that we receive authorities that recognize you. We pray for a prime minister, for a premier. I'll even pray for a president south of the line that takes you seriously. Lord, work repentance in the people of the media, of the education. Change our culture, O Lord, that you be glorified. Christ acknowledges King. Your kingdom come. We pray it. And we look at Lord's Day 48. And we say, yes, Lord's Day 48 catches exactly our sentiments. Destroy, Lord, the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, every conspiracy against your holy word. Lord God, we're Ottawa, we're Toronto, we're Wall Street, we're the United Nations, we're the Middle East, and so many other factors conspire against you. Lord God, destroy it, we pray. Make your kingdom come. And yes, it is a good thing to pray. And to keep on praying it, brothers and sisters, till the day of Christ's return in glory, then every evil doer shall be swept off this earth. There shall be no rebels anymore. God's kingdom has come in its fullness. We long for that day. Did you notice, my brothers, my sisters, that the part of the catechism I just quoted, and you can refer to Lord's Day 48 here, is the last part of the catechism. At the end of Lord's Day 48, destroy the works of the devil, every power that raised itself against you. Do all this to the fullness of your kingdom come, when you shall be all in all. That's the end of the Lord's Day. How does the Lord's Day begin? Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And the catechism does not ask us to think first of Ottawa or of the media or of Hollywood or anything like that. But the catechism wants us to think first about us. That's Jesus' instruction. Matthew 6, when you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven," first petition, then second, "Your kingdom come." And then Jesus follows that with the words at the end of Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And there he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." He's talking to who? Not to Pilate. Not even to the disciples about Pilate or about Caesar. but he's talking to the disciples about the disciples. Shall we say he's teaching Christians to pray first here for themselves? That the kingdom of God come in our own hearts, first of all. And we say, but we acknowledge Christ as King. Good. But the fact of the matter is, time and time and time again, even you and I live in rebellion against God. How? We want the spouse to be there for me. We want the employer or employee to do this and that for me. We come home from work and we think in terms of the evening is my time. I can do with my computer what I want with my TV. It's my business. We waste time. Doesn't bear fruit in God's kingdom, the family's advantage. We glue ourselves in the corner to our source of media and do our thing with pornography, late night movies. Christ is King of everything we have. How is it then, my brothers, my sisters, that about one third of this congregation that receives some form of income, be that paycheck, be that unemployment insurance, be that students' grants, be that, and you fill in the blank, but receive an income in some form from some source, and about one third pays nothing to church. And we say, Christ is King of everything. You see, there's rebellion there. We know we're not to gossip. God made the tongue to be used for His glory. But what happens? There's rebellion there too. Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, Your kingdom come. And Jesus would have us ask the Father first concerning ourselves. Lord, I acknowledge You're King. But time and again I live in rebellion against You. You've told me what the rules are. They don't suit me sometime, Lord. You've told me how You want me to grow in You. But I'm too busy, Lord, to be busy with Your word. I don't have time to pray. I've got other things to do, Lord. Oh, yes, we acknowledge Jesus' ascension. We acknowledge His kingship. But, rebellion remains so close to us. There's a problem in Ottawa. Sure there is. There's a problem in Toronto. Sure there is. But I'm responsible first for me. And there's a problem here. Christ says, pray, Your kingdom come. Where? Ottawa? Sure. Toronto? Yes. First, You pray, Your kingdom come, Lord, in my heart, in my life, in my home. What are we praying for then? We're praying, congregation. Jesus tells us to pray for change, for growth with ourselves. We're not meant to be content with how we are. And we hear this, and we recognize, yes, we've got so much to pray about here. We just had Lord's Day 44. Even the holiest, go ahead, in this congregation, have only a small beginning of the obedience God requires. There's so much to pray about. But that raises a new question. Jesus tells us to pray. Tells who to pray? The Peters and the Johns and the James and the Simons and the Judases amongst us. The people who fail. Well, tell me, will Holy God hear me? Because I fail. I rebel. So what's the problem? We have a problem. That's the first point. What's the problem? The problem is, my brothers, my sisters, the sin that remains in our own hearts. That's the problem. Now the second point. Jesus intercedes. Jesus. He knew his disciples, each of them, their strengths, their weaknesses. And he told them in no uncertain terms, Peter, James, Thomas, you have to pray. And what you and your failures, you and your weaknesses, what you have to pray is, your kingdom come, Lord. First of all, in my heart. But Jesus didn't leave it there. What more did Jesus do, brothers, sisters? He lived in this life. And in this life, he never once rebelled against his God. Not once. No matter his situation, no matter the pressure, always, always, he was ruled by God's Word and Spirit. Always, he sought the will of his God and did it. Never rebelled. We understand there was much temptation for Jesus to rebel. Satan attacked him strongly in the temptations of the desert. Satan attacked him even more strongly in the temptations leading up to the cross, the temptations of the cross. Jesus always acknowledged the kingship of his Father. Never did he rebel. Never did he challenge the Father's authority. Never did he challenge the Father's wisdom. Even when the Father led him to be crucified, with all the anguish and the embarrassment and the pain of that, the humiliation. And not even that, but on the cross, Father poured out his wrath on his beloved Son, tempting for Jesus then to turn and run, complain, rebel. We understand temptation so great, but never did Jesus rebel. He believed in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and he was consistent with that. This God is sovereign. I need to obey. The result, says Paul to the Colossians, because of Jesus' obedience, because he accepted, acknowledged God as his Father and so obeyed, says the apostle, Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Ah, yes, Christ triumphed on the cross. Because of his triumph, Satan is crushed. Because of his triumph, he's exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. The kingdom is given to Jesus. And the blessed consequence, says Paul, is you are part of that kingdom. As in, you live in that kingdom. More, you are kings with Christ in this kingdom. How delightful. How wonderful. Such a privilege, brothers, sisters. You and I, citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And not just citizens living in rebellion, but this Christ who has ascended has poured out his Spirit, a Spirit that changes your heart and mine so that we do begin to live in obedience to God's commands. Lord's Day 44. Delightful. Wonderful. Your kingdom come. And God in Christ has made the kingdom to come. Christ, sovereign, King of Canada, of Ontario, of Smithville, King in your house and mine. Wonderful. That's Christ, my King. And even now, there is more Jesus does. He hasn't only obtained the kingdom, but from his throne in heaven, he speaks to the Father. You and I, citizens in the kingdom of God, may speak to the Father, may confess our failures, our rebellion, and ask, Lord, make your kingdom to come more and more in our hearts. We pray, give us grace to obey you. You've given us your law. We've heard it this morning again. Make us to obey. And what does Jesus do? He takes, brothers and sisters, the prayers of these rebels, children of God to be sure, but living with so much rebellion. He takes these prayers, cleans them of their sinfulness and their rebellion, and lays them before the Father, and he says to the Father, Father, I died for this particular brother, for this particular sister. These are children of yours. My obedience Let that be written onto this person's account, so that you, Lord God, see no rebellion in this person's life anymore. And the Father? Well, he answers. But that, my brothers, that, my sisters, gives the power to this prayer. Jesus intercedes for you, intercedes for me. Jesus beseeches the Father to work change in our hearts, in our lives, so we submit more and more. And tell me, isn't that the petition we need so much? That Jesus, our brother, one of us, who's also the Son of the Father in heaven, that he would pray this petition on your behalf and mine, would take our prayers and purify them so the Father is asked to make his kingdom come in your life and mine? Do you really think that that labor of the Son in heaven is futile? That the Father wouldn't listen to him? The Father gave up his Son for you and for me. How shall he then with him not freely give us all things? Ah, yes, the Father hears. And there's our third point. The Father hears. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Yes, yes. How shall he with him not freely give us all things? The Bible says so. But tell me this, my brothers, sisters. By nature, you and I are dead in sin. That's to say, we're self-centered, focused on what I want. Do you delight in the Lord? I'm not asking, are you perfect? I know the answer. Do you delight in the Lord? And the answer is yes. Is it not? Where does that come from? How come you want to do what the Lord wants of you? Where does that come from? You want to obey the King. Congregation, that is the Father's answer to the petitions of the Son that the Son lays before the Father when you pray the second petition. Does the Father answer? We're at the tail end of the home visit season. What have the elders reported? So many addresses in the congregation where indeed the work of the Lord proceeds. Strong marriages, good family life, devotion to God and His service at work, at home, in the community. No, the elders haven't come back and said, you know what, at that address, everything is perfect. I haven't heard that report at all. But the elders have reported time and time again the fact that the Father has answered the petitions of the Son, so that the kingdom of God is being made to come in the homes and the hearts of the congregation members. And for that congregation, we thank the Lord. This is Colossians 1, says the apostle. To the church of Colossae, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. And what the Father worked in Colossae congregation is what the Father works in Smithville. We say, God doesn't answer our prayers. Look around you. How come you're here? How come your home is as it is? How come your life is as it is? Not perfect. True, true. But a beginning of obedience. The kingdom of Christ is being made to come. Christ is being acknowledged. How come? That's the Father's answer. My brothers, my sisters, that's so much encouragement to continue to pray. The Lord most definitely hears. The evidence lies in your midst. No, this is by no means intended to foster a sense of smugness as if somehow we've arrived. It is not so. We have a small beginning of the obedience God requires. That is why we keep on praying. Father, your kingdom come. That is, so rule us by your word and spirit that more and more we submit to you. That too is Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. The day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge. The Colossians weren't perfect, hadn't arrived. There's so much more to happen. So it is with us. And that's why we keep on praying. We know we haven't arrived at the goal of perfection. But beloved, let us not only look at what we haven't yet achieved or haven't yet received. Let's also look at what God has given, the beginning of obedience, answer to prayer, and so incentive to keep on praying. Where will things go in this world in the coming years? I don't know. I don't need to know. Revelation 12, Satan is defeated. Christ is King of Canada, of Ontario, of Smithville. Well, very good. That being the reality, we pray confidently, convinced his kingdom will come in its fullness. His church gathering work will continue no matter the rage of the evil one. We pray and we believe the Son intercedes despite our failures. And we believe the Father answers, and we see the answers already. How encouraging. Amen.